Today's Bible reading is taken from Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exalted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is God's word.
It's great to be with you. My name's Matt George. I serve with European Christian Mission as National Director of Australia and New Zealand. The job that Ray Busseltil did before me. It's great to be with you and thank you for the invitation to be able to preach today. Just want to speak about the privilege of prayer. All of us can theoretically at least say what an amazing thing it is that we can speak to Almighty God as Father in and through the work of Jesus Christ. And yet, perhaps as we think about prayer in practice, perhaps we don't treat it as such a special thing. Sometimes, for instance, when we're in a group and there's a question of, what can we pray for? Does anyone have anything? And people might shrug their shoulders and say, I've got nothing. I don't need to be prayed for in any particular way. It's a little bit strange. It's as if to say, unless somebody is sick or in trouble, unless there's financial concerns or family worries or things like that, that we've got nothing to pray for. There's some issues around that, isn't there? First thing, we need God for everything. God is almighty. We don't even have our next breath without him. The other issue, I think, is it's as if to say that only the temporal, worldly problems deserve our attention for prayer. There's a big difference, isn't there, between biblical prayers and our normal prayers. Biblical prayers focus on the spiritual, focus on spiritual change. And the prayer that we're going to look at today is very much focused on the spiritual, of connecting with God and spiritual change. Our prayers so often aspire to the things our neighbours aspire to, whether that be health or wealth, good education, family harmony, etc. But biblical prayers are very different. And this prayer that Paul prays today is very much at the heart of what God aspires to for his people. Today I want to talk about how we pray and that deeper issue of what we aspire to in our Christian lives and witness. I've thanked you for this opportunity to preach today, but I'd also like to thank you for the way that you have supported ECM missionaries over many decades. We want to thank you for this excellent tradition of supporting missionaries and making prayer for missionaries a priority. But it does beg the question about how do we pray for mission organizations like ECM, and how do we pray for missionaries? They might be in far-flung places. And we have ways that we typically pray for our missionaries, don't we? It might be controversial to say, but at times we don't pray for the most important thing for our missionaries. we might be praying for very good and valid things. And I thank you for praying for things like the support level of missionaries, that they might know the language, that they might be healthy, and for the education of their family. We thank you for praying for things like that God would bless their ministries. But what's the most important thing that's missing in all of those kinds of prayers? And it's this that Paul hones in on in this prayer that we're looking at today in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. The first thing I want to ask, though, is why? Why this kind of prayer and not something else that might be seen as kind of more in touch with everyday life? Let's have a look at verse 15, where Paul says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." We see that there's a motivation here for this kind of prayer, because something has happened in his readers. This is a circular letter. It's written to many different churches around the area of modern-day Turkey, Ephesus, and other churches. Something truly momentous has happened. That is, by God's amazing grace, they have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 3, they have every spiritual blessing. And then Paul goes into what are those spiritual blessings that they have received. In Christ, we are chosen. We're elected. We're adopted. We're redeemed. And we belong to him. All of this by God's incredible grace, not of our own works or our own merit, and for his glory alone. So Paul's argument is, you've received this amazing blessing of being in right relationship with Almighty God because of his grace. Now make the most of it. Make the most of the treasure that you have. I was reading the other day of a man named Matthew Emmanuel, who lives in New York State, and he and his wife moved into this property. And in the middle of the property was some thick foliage and scrub. And right in the middle, there was an electricity box, or what was presumed to be an electricity box. After they decided to redevelop the property, the bulldozers came in. They started to see that this electricity box was actually a treasure box. And there was jewelry inside, cash, all to the value of about $100,000 Australian. Now, could you imagine on finding this kind of discovery, just letting it sit there and not making use of it? No, you couldn't imagine, because you wouldn't do that. Well, is it a little bit similar today when Christians sit on amazing spiritual blessings, amazing spiritual treasure, and yet don't make the most of it? Why wouldn't we aspire high, given what has happened to us? And this is why Paul prays as he does. What specifically does Paul pray for? That's the second thing I'd like to get to. That's what we prayerfully aspire to as believers. First and foremost, Paul prays that they would know God better. Have a look at verse 17. He says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Now, we might be a little bit underwhelmed by this, why Paul would pray this first and foremost. If we can conceive of prayer as kind of someone speaking to a genie and getting granted wishes. I know it's not like that, but just say for argument's sake, we conceived of it. And you were granted three wishes by God. What would you ask for? My guess is that you probably wouldn't put knowing God better at the top of your list. Certainly, I wouldn't be tempted to put that at the top of my list. But why wouldn't we want to put it at the top of our list? Isn't that what God saved us for? So that we could have personal relationship with him, so we could love him and trust him and worship him for eternity? Why wouldn't we want to get to know God better? Too often we're self-satisfied in our knowledge of God, like we already know enough, as if we could know enough of the God who is infinite. In our minds at times, we know all we need to know about God. Sometimes in our society, knowledge is just about passing exams or getting a good job, completely divorced from how we live our life. And yet, this is not the way that we're to approach Christian knowledge. I had the privilege over summer of reading J.I. Packer's classic, Knowing God. Great book, a classic, really worthwhile in terms of challenging yourself to know God better. But he clarifies at the start of the book that this knowing God is not merely kind of an academic, abstract kind of approach. There's a vast difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Knowing God as he needs to be known, as he should be known, is a personal relationship. Paul is praying here with these believers that they would get to know God better in that sense, in the sense of a personal relationship with him. And that's what we'd love you to pray for our missionaries, first and foremost. Yes, those other things that I mentioned before are important to pray for. Please keep praying for those things. But pray first and foremost that our missionaries get to know God on a deeper and even more intensely personal way. Because as we do that, we can't help but share God's heart and mind. We can't help but be more useful in mission. We can't help but want to share our lives in the great gospel as well as we know God better. And when it comes to circumstances, difficult circumstances, so often it's not so much the practical problem that God removes, but he changes us in order to better deal with the situation. So as our missionaries might be facing all kinds of difficulties at the moment in the middle of the coronavirus, most important is not so much that God would take away the coronavirus or for their health, as important as those things are to pray for, it's that we know God and we prioritize knowing God better in this situation. Verse 17 particularly talks about God giving a spirit of wisdom and revelation for this, that we might know God better. In practice, what that means as conservative evangelicals who believe that we have full and final revelation of God in the scriptures is not so much that we get fresh words from God, but that we get an illumination of what we have in Christ. God gives his spirit for that. So the idea is that the light bulbs go on so we fully understand what we have in Jesus and so that we fully apply it to all of our lives. The idea is illumination. So verse 18 kind of expands on that. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. This is the idea, illumination. We know from the beginning of the chapter, chapter 1, that the believers already have the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing their inheritance. So what Paul is praying for here is not that they receive the Spirit afresh, but that the Spirit that they already have becomes the Spirit of wisdom and revelation for them, so that the light bulbs further go on, so that they know how that they should live in this world. This is the idea. So we have everything that we need in order to progress in our Christian lives. There's another part to what Paul is praying here that we should all aspire to, and that is hope. Hope. Hope is what we long for, isn't it? It's not hope unless we're regularly longing for something. It's part of the human condition. We need hope. But Christian hope is very different from worldly hope. Worldly hope is investing hope in something in this world delivering for you. Whereas Christian hope is not found in anything in this world. Worldly hope looks for something like education or science or technology or the economy delivering for you. Europe these days has bought into that version of hope. it's progressively further and further away from a Christian worldview and has adopted increasingly a secularist worldview. So hope is found in something in this world. The COVID-19 crisis has hit people particularly hard as Europe is in the epicenter of the virus, and as people have unmasked the fact that their hopes are not delivering as they perhaps would like. But what's Christian hope? Christian hope is that something in the future, something out of this world, will deliver. It's about God delivering on his promises. We have missionaries Richard and Ali Maygrave, who are working as church planters in Berlin. So currently, Richard is the pastor of this little church, and he's also reaching out to jazz musicians through him being a jazz musician and reaching out to other artists as well. Now, he also writes something that's very interesting related to hope around the streets of Berlin. He writes in German, Eternity. I can't pronounce exactly how that is in German, but he chalks it around the place a little bit like Arthur Stace in Sydney all those years back. Eternity. Because he wants to provoke Berliners to think about what exactly is hope and where does it lie? Is it something in this world? And what exactly is our thinking about eternity? For Paul, it's very clear that eternity is where Christian hope lies. It's the hope that in the next world, all of God's promises will be graphically fulfilled. One day we'll see the new heavens and the new earth. We're looking forward to that very restoration of this broken world to be as it should be under Christ. Now, verse 18 elaborates on our hope. It's a kind of a riches, but not worldly riches. It says here, the riches of his glorious inheritance. Literally in the original, the riches of the glory of his inheritance. You see, our inheritance is not so much what we get, but what we become. We are God's. We are his inheritance. As people who belong to him and will be changed, we'll be given new bodies and the removal of our sinful nature so we can live with Jesus forever. And by the Spirit, we can actually know this hope now. We can know this hope deeply by faith and in our hearts, enough to satisfy us day by day. And so that we can remain people of hope in the midst of the crumbling world around us. One of our missionaries who works as a Christian doctor in Albania in a Christian clinic, he recently didn't decide to depart Albania in the midst of the coronavirus to go back to the UK. And he said this. He said, God sent me here for a time like this. Now, only someone who has Christian hope would be prepared to do that. Where it might be more comfortable and more in the interests of your family or yourself to leave. If your hope is only in this world, why wouldn't you leave at that point? And yet, his Christian hope kept him there, faithfully serving away. God sent me here for a time like this. Lastly, let me look at how we can aspire to this best in our own Christian life. Because perhaps many of us are saying, yeah, this prayer seems very detached from my life. And, you know, I'm just not that spiritual. Perhaps some of us feel powerless to overcome certain habits of compromise in our life. Or perhaps we feel that we're the victim of certain circumstances. Perhaps there's even addictive forces at work. Perhaps we're even so ashamed of things that we're doing at the moment that we dare not even speak to anyone about it. Can there be spiritual change for me? Can there be spiritual change for us? If so, how? And this prayer is great news for people asking these questions. How do we aspire to God's best? Have a look at verses 19 to 21. It talks about his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as his mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. What an amazing reality that we have been saved into, and what an amazing power that we have at work within us. This incomparably great power, because God himself is at work in us. You see, the measure of what can happen in our lives is not ourselves, but God and his work. God's power at work is truly an amazing thing. Sometimes when we think about God's power, we think of the power of creation. We think of somewhere like the Blue Mountains, where we might look over to the Three Sisters and think, what an amazing God we have to be able to create that. Or when we might be, for instance, in the country on a night, a clear sky in an open paddock, and we can see all the stars and think, God created that. Isn't he amazing? Well, that certainly is God's power at work. But what's the illustration that Paul uses here to illustrate what God can do in our lives? Well, his example is honing in on the reason that God can powerfully be at work in our lives in the first place, and that is the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus himself. Here we have the destruction of death, the start of a new creation in Jesus himself, and we have the taming of all powers in opposition to God. In this event, we have God powerfully and wonderfully putting a human being on the throne, the Lord Jesus, the man who suffered and died in our place, the man who shed his blood to bring us near and guarantees us a place for all eternity with him. This is the same power at work in those who believe. This is the power at work for our spiritual growth, so that we might know God better and the hope of our calling. Here we have no power or government or bully or addiction or even Satan himself that can handle it, that can hold a candle to this power. We have everything we need to aspire high for God's glory and the flourishing of our Christian life and witness. As Australians, we're often used to the nickname the lucky country. Do you know why we have that nickname? Well, it's actually after a book named The Lucky Country was written by a journalist, an Australian journalist in the 1960s called Donald Horne. We see the term lucky country as a kind of a term of endearment and the fact, wow, we're lucky. And that's true. But he also wrote the book as a kind of a criticism of the Australian complacency. You see, we owe a lot of our success to our natural advantages. We have great natural resources, great weather. We're far enough away from countries where there's big problems. And it was the Brits who colonized us rather than someone worse. There's a whole bunch of reasons why perhaps we're in a favored position. But what that can often filter into is a kind of drifting along and complacency, as if we're entitled to our success, where we don't really have to work hard to progress. Sometimes the things that Australians aspire to are things that are fairly mundane, like the best latte in town, or maybe a reno in the backyard, or maybe just an extra promotion at work, something like that. But that's as far as our aspirations go. It's so easy in our culture to just be complacent. Let's not bring that cultural attitude into our Christian life and into our prayer life. Let's not take that cultural attitude when it comes to praying for missionaries. The thing I want to leave to you today is not a list of things you can do to better support missionaries. There's lists of that everywhere. You can find that. That's not hard to get by. Or I'm not even going to give you a strong exhortation about the need to go and make disciples in all the world. Again, there's a place for that, but I'm not going to do it today. My challenge is to prayerfully aspire to God's best for you, to be the person that God wants you to be in His power, and to see where that takes you. That's my challenge, because as you do this, you'll be the person that God wants you to be, and you'll be effective in missions, whether global or local. And pray the same for our missionaries as well. In a Europe that lacks hope, that's in the grip of secularism and COVID-19, we need our missionaries to be people who know their God and people who know the hope of their calling and who are prepared to share that with others. This is what God has placed them in Europe for. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we give you so much thanks because you have given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. Lord, everything that we could ever really want, spiritually speaking, has been given to us already. And so we thank you and we praise you. And we pray, Lord, that we would long to get to know you better, that we would know the hope of our calling. Lord, that your power would be at work in us, such that we share your heart, your mind, and we show your love for the world. We pray that you would make us into the people that you want us to be. And we pray that we would be the people we need to be for Australia, the lucky country around us, but people who stand out, people who shine as lights for Jesus. And we pray that first and foremost as well for our missionaries, those missionaries that Burwood Baptist support, the missionaries of ECM, Lord, generally for missionaries. We pray that those who have been sent out might shine for Jesus at this difficult time for the world. May they know your enabling. May they know your strengthening, Lord. May they desire first and foremost, passionately, to know their God. And Lord, as they do that, that they would be transformed and that they would be effective in their work. We pray for other things as well, that they would be well supported. We pray that we as your church would be engaged in what they are doing and doing our part to support. But help us, Lord, to be first and foremost prayers who aspire to the most important thing for our missionaries and for ourselves. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.